Decision trees. That's what it's all about. What is a decision tree? Oh, that was a rhetorical question. Gotta watch out for her. I'm gonna do that several times. You're not supposed to say anything. I better get that out of the way now. You're just supposed to raise your hand, okay? Just quick, gotta keep out for her. One of the most well-known stories on planet Earth. One of the most misunderstood stories on planet Earth, in my opinion. It is my hope today that we can uncover something that has been intentionally removed for about 6,000 years and restore it in about 60 minutes. Big task, you say? I agree. Trip down memory lane. Literally everything starts in Genesis. All of us know this. Letters, words, cycles, patterns, concepts, understandings, wisdom, life, choices, relationships, controlling and yet relinquishing one of the most powerful forces in the universe. And seeing what happens when true love is removed from the equation. To make this work, we have to lay down some groundwork. Now, the Almighty developed light speed in Genesis 1:1. We are going to be using that today. What God did in 6 days plus, we're going to do in 6 minutes or less. So buckle up. Genesis 1:1. Here we go. In the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. I am building a home. That first letter in Bereshit, Genesis, is a bet. It represents a house. The modern Hebrew is there at the bottom in the green. And pictographically, or the ancient Hebrew, if you will, it's a tent-like structure. It kind of rotated over time, but it always had basically the same understanding, a house or a home. So when we start the very first letter in the book, the Almighty's starting with a home, a house, planning on it, building it, designing it. Have we thought about that? Did we know that? And here we go. And God said, light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening. There was morning. The first day. Elohim, or God, has a plan. He's always had a plan. He always has a blueprint. To think otherwise is... Well, that hurts. He builds out the plan. Now, this is interesting only because in English it says, let there be light. But the let there be is not there. It really is just the God saying, light! Right, lights, camera, action. You don't have to add a lot to it. So right off the bat, even we got that in Genesis 1:1 too. But here, he just simply says, light! And it's there. Result, there was light. Pulls it out of the darkness. He tests it out. He says, it's good. It's tov. He defines it. He names it. He organizes it. And he separates the light from the dark. He calls it day. He calls it night. There was evening. There was morning. There was day one. Right? We're good. Done. Process complete. Elohim has decided, determined, and judged that everything is working as intended. So he moves on. And here we go. And God said, and God made, and God called the second day. And God said, and God called, and God saw, and God said, and God saw. Good. Third day. And God said, and God made, and God set, and God saw. Good. Fourth day. And God said, and God created, and God saw, and God blessed. Good. Fifth day. And God said, and God made, and God saw, and God said, and God created in the image of God. God blessed, God said, God said, God saw. Tov, tov. Sixth day. So far, we know that God, Elohim, can get a lot done real quick. And we've also been exposed to good and really good. But good in English means, you know, chocolate tastes good to most people. But in Hebrew, it also means it's done, it's finished, it's working as designed. Right? It's also good because it's working as designed, but it has a much more fundamental meaning. And very good, all done with foundations. Remember that first letter? House? Well, the foundation has just been laid to start filling that house. Day seven. Seventh day, God finished. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because God rested on the seventh day. Genesis 2:4. Now this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Did you get all that? Did you notice anything unique? Something spectacular, out of this world, amazing, incredible has just been communicated to us in that last passage. Did you see it? Raise your hand if you saw it. We have... It's not fair, you're family. Okay, we got one hand. Something spectacular was just told to us. Let's check that out again. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that Yah Elohim, Lord God, made the earth and the heavens. For Yah Elohim had not caused it to rain. Yah Elohim formed the man from the dust of the ground. Do we now see what has just been added? Well, Elohim, God, means mighty, powerful, judge, creator, avenger, ruler, decision maker. Didn't we get all that from Genesis 1? He's a decisive guy. Okay? Can you imagine one of those days not being good? Well, if you go to Noah's Ark, you'll find out what really bad is. 34 times in Genesis 1, God, Elohim, is used. Did you catch that? Yah was not there in Genesis 1. The name was not there. As soon as man comes into the plan, we are suddenly introduced to something wonderful. Yah, Lord, all caps. A personal name is personal. It means a relationship. If I call you Joe and your name is Mike, right? Does that work? Is there any kind of relationship there if your name is Mike and I keep calling you Joe? It's a bad relationship. Well, it needs work at least, right? It might not worth killing the guy over, but, you know. But it's not good. From this point on in Scripture, literally from this point on in Scripture, the name of the Almighty is used. It never goes away. And all throughout Scripture, it is always associated with concepts and understanding like grace, mercy, a loving father, a nurturing mother, a loving husband. And this relationship name specifically begins with Yah's special garden and his special treasured possession, you and me. Does not happen with the baleen whale. It does not happen with the eagle or the little cute hedgehog or the hummingbird. No, with us. The universe is created and decided upon. But now Yah has decided to plant a garden. And I would argue that it's a womb for mankind to grow and develop in. Who created us? Very good. Okay. Someone really smarter than we are, right? Okay. Do you think he's going to teach us in complex ways that we can't comprehend? What's the point in that? He's going to do things for us so that we can see him. He's clearly out of our realm. He's clearly way bigger than we are. Does it make sense for him to, you know what, I'm just going to throw them down there and let them figure it out? There's no love there. There's no mercy there. There's no compassion there. That's mean. That's cruel. Right? That's what we do with goldfish. Well, it's true. We buy them, put them in bags, carry them in the car. They go swoosh, 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 swoosh in the back seat. Take them to your house. Strange environment. Boonk. Hope you make it. And then later on you hear the toilet flush. Creation and the garden are more than just events. They are fundamental understandings of everything. And I mean everything. Yah wants us to have a loving face-to-face relationship with mankind. He doesn't necessarily want that with the buffalo. He wants to nurture, teach, and develop, and for all mankind to choose to be just like he is. Right? Isn't that who we're supposed to be like? We're supposed to be like anybody else? No. He is the source, the original, the unique prototype. Call it what you will. We're supposed to imitate him in everything. Everything. There's absolutely nothing that Yah does that we are not to imitate. Now, for my whole life, literally my entire life, I was taught one thing about Genesis and the garden, and last decade or so of Torah study, so many things about Torah study, bringing truth and uncovering, finding those little golden nuggets everywhere, right? But the Garden of Eden has always been one of those stories. While I knew it, and I knew it well, we focused our whole family on Genesis 1 for the most part. I wanted my kids to laugh in the face of evolution. And they do. Don't get in an argument with Devin. He'll make you feel bad. All right. But the garden was always there, and we always read through it. Remember how fast we read through it? That's generally how fast we read through it. And we move on. Except something was always missing. Have you ever read this story and just thought, whatever. Did you ever have some just a hint of something not right? Anyone? Raise your hand if you've read that story your whole life. It just something seemed off. Not you couldn't place it, could not put your finger on it. Just something, I don't know, just didn't seem right. Didn't seem right. Well, today we're going to uncover that problem. Moving on. And Yah, Elohim, planted a garden in the east. And there he put the man, Adam, whom he had formed. And out of the ground, Yah, Elohim, made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Tree of life was in the middle of the garden, the midst of the garden, and there was also a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then he moves on. If Yah plants something, should that be significant? It's extremely significant. And we also see this English word called put. Now let me reread this. And Yah planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Does that sound kind of sterile? Kind of does, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like a hamster? No? Okay. Back to the goldfish then. All right. Okay. But notice that every tree is pleasant to the sight and good for food. In other words, everything in that garden was meant for man. That's what it says. Right there, doesn't it? Okay. Let's go take a look at Yah's heart in Scripture. Now, I'm going to just do several examples, but there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of this. Remember when we're talking about compassion, mercy? So when you're reading your Torah, look for that Yah, look for that Lord God, right? And see what it's associated with. Here's some quick examples. Deuteronomy 4:35. That you might know that Yah is Elohim, there is none other besides Him. And on the earth He let you see His great fire, you heard His words. He loved your fathers and chose their offspring. Lay it on your heart that Yah is Elohim in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. And it's interesting that that word loved there in red is ahab, which means to have great affection for. Now, if Yah is willing to do that with Moses and the tribes, do you not think it also goes back to the garden? Does that not make sense? Okay. Very, very important to keep that context and that picture and that cycle and that pattern intact, because we have been deceived. Deuteronomy 5:10, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep Torah. And that's chesed. Okay? Kindness. Showing steadfast kindness to thousands. And of course, we know we can increase that number. He set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring. Remember that chosen? Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Nothing's new. Isaiah, to proclaim the year of Yah's favor and the day of vengeance of our Elohim. So there's an interesting scripture where it actually separates out the two words for us. And we see the favor and mercy of Yah kind of compared to the fire of Elohim. Deuteronomy 26. Yah, your God commands that you do these statutes and rules. Be careful to do them with all your heart, with all your soul. We know these, right? But have we taken them back to Genesis? Obey His voice, His treasured possession. If they're treasured possession during this time, then Adam was a treasured possession in the beginning. Yah set His love on you and chose you. He loves you and is keeping His oath. Yah, your Elohim, is the faithful Elohim who keeps the covenant, steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. How many of you read that? Of course you have. Have you ever done the math on a thousand generations? I did. I have. In Luke 3:23, we have the genealogy from Messiah to the son of Adam, the son of Yah. It's 76. 76 generations. That's it. Now, there's an article on Answers in Genesis where a guy is able to trace his genealogy back before Queen Elizabeth, and it gets detailed. You can read it. It's this long. But he's at every little step of the way from Messiah to present day 2019. And he's able to determine with the Luke genealogy that Adam is his 84th great-grandfather. And he's the 87th generation from Adam. Huh? This is cool! This is really cool! Because if you do the math, if you take 6,000 years and divide it by 87, okay, you get about 70 years. If you multiply that times 1,000, you get 70,000 years. Yah's going to love us, has loved us, planning to love us for at least 70,000 years. Have we thought about that? I think we can easily argue that there really are no bounds to the love of Yah. Pop quiz. Do we know that this name is used about 7,000 times in Scripture? 7,000. But notice how man has taken it out. And his cuddle bug name, Yah, which is why we use it. 26 times out of that. Okay. Genesis 2:9, moving on. And out of the ground, Yah Elohim made to spring up every tree, review, that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Tree of life was in the middle, And there was also another tree called the knowledge of good and evil. All the trees, as of Genesis 2:9, are designed to be pleasant to look at, correct? All the trees are designed to be eaten. Are there any restrictions provided at this point? There are no restrictions added right now. There are no restrictions. Every tree is good to look at. Every tree is good for food. Yah said so. Does he lie? He does not. And I know where you're going. Because I went there too. So you're starting to have this really big question mark coming up, right? Remember, the garden is a place that Yah specifically planted for man. It's a place for him to develop. Why would you put all these trees there that are nice to look at and for food? Is that not the intention? He didn't say, look at all these beautiful trees. Not a single one of them is for you. He didn't say that. It doesn't imply it. In English, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So, again, I was kind of came back on this. God did not throw man into the garden. Okay, he's not a hamster in a cage. But you know what? I kind of grew up with that thinking. Have you? Did you think we were just some sort of mad experiment? Because a lot of people do. A lot of religions do. Almost sounds like God needs hired help. Are we supposed to go in there and just weed all day long? Well, it's been read that way. God does not take and drag the man into the garden. Remember, Yah's doing this. I would change scripture. I would write my own commentary and make it say something like this. Yah Elohim extends grace and leads and guides Adam by the hand into the garden that he specifically planted. Takes him on a tour of the playroom where he can safely learn, grow, and develop while over time to learn, to know, to trust, and believe Yah. Why does that work? Because that's exactly what we do. A baby in the womb used to be considered the safest place on the planet. We know now it's a very dangerous place to be. But that was not the original intent. The original intention was that, and we still can't figure it out to this day, how to make the fluid in the womb work right. Its pH is so specific and changes. There's great articles, great videos on it. But man still cannot reproduce this chamber. Not well. But Yah did it. And it has only one function. And that is for that to grow, be nourished, to be loved. And Yah Elohim commanded the man. So we're moving down a little bit. You may surely eat of every tree. That was the first thing out of Yah's mouth to Adam when he took him on a tour of the playroom. This is the first thing out of Yah's mouth. They're sitting on a nice little rock next to the stream. All these beautiful trees. He says, you may absolutely eat of all these trees. That's the first thing that he says. He does. And this goes right back to Genesis 2:10. Nothing's changed. Notice how positive it is, right? He doesn't come out with anything negative. Now, changing gears, there is food, and then there is food. Correct? Most of us think, probably, I did many times, many years, that we think in Greek terms. We're thinking apples and oranges, right? Trees, good to look at, good for food. But we need to think of the garden in Hebraic action because that's how Yah thinks. It doesn't mean there were not apples and oranges in the garden. I'm sure there were fruits that we have lost. Okay? I'm sure there were fruits and berries and things that would knock our socks off. And look at what we do today. All the kids' cereals. That is nothing but sugar and chemicals. And what do? We try to imitate the flavors of nature. Fruity Pebbles. It's got every fruit known to mankind. Loved it as a kid. We do not allow our kids to eat that stuff. It'll kill you. All right? So some fruit will kill you. Yah is an action hero. He is not a couch potato. All right? So, let's look at some food and fruit. Proverbs 8:19. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. Ecclesiastes. Solomon here, I made myself gardens and parks, planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. Now, we automatically assume that means fruit trees. Well, of course it does. That's what he says. But of course, maybe he was doing something else in the garden, in his gardens. Maybe he had teaching places, too. Remember, Solomon had a unique catch on life, right? He had some insights. Moses had insights. A lot of these big wigs had insights that we don't have. So we always, at least in my opinion, have to try to read two or three big layers down. See what else that could mean. Use all the context of Scripture and bring in the beauty of Yah. Isaiah, he's going to fill the whole world with fruit. Well, there's going to be a lot of bugs. Obviously, he's talking about us. Deuteronomy, that man does not live by bread alone. I know, it's not a fruit, but it's food. But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of where? Yah. Key word. Galatians, I had to throw it in because we all know it. The fruit of the Spirit. How many times have we said this in our lives? 3,000 times? Have we ever taken it back to the garden? I never did till about 4 months ago. I knew them. I knew what they meant. But I never took them back to the garden. Today we are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who belong to the Word have destroyed the flesh with its passions and desires. These are character attributes of who? Yah. Isaiah 61, at the end, that should be called trees of righteousness. A planting of Yah to be adorned. We take that back to the garden. Yah planted a garden. And now he sees us as trees planting us. That's cool. Because you see the connection? Every time we can make a connection back to Genesis and the garden, we're finally on the right path. If it doesn't match up with something in Genesis or the garden, our thinking has been flawed. Or, not necessarily flawed, but misapplied. And so the whole point is here is that we uncover what we've been trained to see and think. Because there's something spectacular down here. Genesis 2:16, and Yah Elohim commanded the man, saying, you may absolutely eat of every tree of the garden. Remember that's what he said. That's the first thing out of his mouth to Adam. Now, I like to take a little bit of liberty with this, in that as he's taking them around the garden, he's, oh, look at this one. Watch out for that one. It's got little spiny things, but it tastes really good. It's going to take you about 6 years to figure out how to open it without killing yourself. All right? Because why? We don't think about it this way. But Yah led him into the garden. He did not throw him into the garden. The garden is not a trial. He's not becoming American Ninja and have to go through all these obstacle courses. That is not the point of the garden. That is not the point of the womb. Is that baby supposed to do anything? Accept it. And mommy's going to do absolutely everything she can to make sure that the baby gets everything it needs. Right? Is Yah going to be any different with it than that with us? With us than that? Of course not. But we have been led to believe that he did. Too many of us. Then he adds, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay. But you know what's interesting about this little verse, two verses here, is that he immediately moves on. And Yah Elohim commanded man, you may surely eat. And remember, in Hebrew, they don't have exclamation points and stuff, so you repeat the word, right? Eat, eat. So you can add some adjectives to that. You may surely eat, absolutely eat, right? Because that's what you do with those words. Or you put big exclamation points there. But notice now, this is a very short conversation, isn't it? At least with this portion of the trees. Yah immediately moves on to, you know what? I just noticed something. It's not good. Lo tov. It's not good that you're alone, Adam. I'll make a helper for you. How much time did he dwell on that tree? It just kind of seems like a passing comment. Right? And I'll explain why. It's not good, Adam. So who's Yah looking out for? Adam. Adam's not a test subject. It's not good that you're alone. I'm going to do something about that. We already know he can do something about that. And now, out of the ground, Yah Elohim had formed every beast, right? We know this. He brings them to the man, Adam, to see what Adam would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of heaven, to every beast of the field. Think about that for just a minute. How many times have we rushed through that? I've heard it said he did it in a day. I don't care how long it took him. But it sounds like something that you wouldn't necessarily want to rush through. Why would you want to? But just look at the power Yah just provided Adam. Now think about this. You're the engineer. You build something. And then you bring, say, your son. What do you want to name it? Does that sound like a vengeful or a mean person, God, to you? Does that not sound like he's growing and developing? What do you think? And he left it all in Adam's hands. The other important distinction here is Yah is with him the entire time. Did you notice that? Can you imagine them sitting on the rock and the buffaloes coming up, the bison? I don't know if they had to walk to the ocean to get the whales and the dolphins and the fish. I don't know if a big bird came down, maybe a pterodactyl came and took them up to the top of the trees to look at all the hummingbirds and things like that. We never look at it this way. Why? Because our interpretation of who is there has been skewed. This is a beautiful, perfect place Yah has specifically designed and put his special treasure into. We had better believe that this was a fantastic time for Adam. Fantastic. Out of this world. Forget Disneyland and Six Flags. This thing, I mean, if you can ride a brachiosaurus or ride a pterodactyl, oh, you're out of your... hey, right? And the reason I say that is because we know the temptation of Messiah. Remember that one little portion where gets carried to the top of the temple? First Adam, second Adam. Are there parallels and patterns and cycles? Of course there are. So, we have to make this a way more fun than we've done. But for Adam, now this is also kind of interesting too, because Yah brings the animals to Adam, almost like a marriage ceremony. Am I suggesting anything? No. Except one thing. Adam turned them all down. Have we thought about that? He chose wisely. So he names all the animals. He has exerted his power and his judgment, and he names and gives functions to the animals. And he comes to the last one. He said, nope, none of these are going to work. So, and it says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit. And so we know that rest of the story. So Yah Elohim caused a deep sleep. And there's so much fun there, but we can't do it. So now we know that Yah is trying to teach us something important here, but what to choose. It's really hard to do something like this because there's just too much fun to be had. But focusing on the trees, all beautiful to look at, all good to be eaten, no limitations, no restrictions initially applied, correct? Okay. Trees and fruit are more than wooden pulp. They are people, food, and attributes of Yah's character. Tree of life, consume it, no limitation. Yah wants to give us life. He's the first one who gave us life. He obviously wants to continue life. And more, it's a gift. Did Adam have to do anything to get life? The breath of life came from Yah as a gift. He's just a chunk of clay. He could have left him there. Could have let him bake out in the hot sun. But he doesn't. Well, that's a gift. Tree of knowledge or judgment. In the original introduction, seems like it's supposed to be eaten. And a restriction is later added. I'm going to think about that for just a minute. Let that soak in. Remember, the garden is a blessing. Yah is being as intentional as possible to develop a beautiful relationship. That is the design here. This is the plan from the very beginning. Yah does not provide Adam with an axe or a chainsaw. Notice that. Key point. I think this is a crucial point. He does not give him any tools. He says, tend the garden. He does not say, go and chop down what you want. Well, that kind of seems to imply something. This cannot be a trick. It cannot be a test. It cannot be a trap. And it cannot be a stumbling block. Because that's not how Yah operates. But modern religion has turned the garden event into a tragedy. Because of something that I hope to show. Oh, I will show you. But I don't think it's what you're thinking. So what is up with this tree of judgment? Come on. There we go. We all know there are at least two kinds of death, right? Simplistically. There's physical, you could say emotional, and beyond. Good and righteous, our opinion and beyond. Chocolate's good, pizza's good, broccoli's bad, sweet, right? Opinions. Bad, evil, our opinion and beyond. Two ways, ours, typically ends in death, and Yah's way, life. Is that not what it is explained in Torah and Scripture repeatedly? Choose life, choose death. Life, blessings. If, then. Is there any gray? Not from Yah's perspective. The power to decide good or bad is exactly what Elohim does in Genesis 1, right? Which is good, good. Except for day 2. Well, that's interesting though. But we can't cover that. And Adam has already been exercising this power of dominion and decision making over the animal kingdom by giving them names, which means functions, right? In Hebrew, when you get a name, that's not Joe, okay? Your name means something. But Adam did that with Yah in a safe, controlled environment. Any child's development. Remember, Yah's going to do things so we can figure it out and understand it easily. Because sometimes we're just that dense. As a baby, mother's milk. As a toddler, they get the bananas and blueberries. As a youth, bigger and more robust foods. Burgers, pizzas, jerky. And as an adult, I won't put the name, but they would eat in a whole pecan pie. I'm not going to say who that is. It would be embarrassing. It's not me. But isn't this not true? This is absolutely true. Patterns and cycles all start in Genesis. Yah's going to explain it to us so we can figure it out. Food can be anything. Tools, firearms, chainsaws. Development always has to take place. There's no trickery or testing as part of the process. When a child is ready to handle it as taught, they can proceed. In fact, love, care, and concern is the primary objective when we're teaching our children, isn't it? The tree of knowledge or judgment, I'm arguing, is exactly that same kind of tree. We must be fully equipped before partaking of this tree. Have we thought about it that way? We've been trained, I've been trained, over the years, religion, whatever, pictures, stories, etc., to pay lip service to the garden. We've all been duped, deceived, tricked, but no more. It's time to get naked. Now see, I know. So I was hoping to get a little chuckle out of that. Because you immediately went to Greek thinking. Now, just for fun, I'm going to throw it out there. I really shouldn't because time's wasting. But look at the word naked. It's the same word for naked and cunning. Ooh, that's another subject. Tree of Judgment, outlets. Here's beautiful Gabriel yesterday. A child grew up in a home with electrical outlets. It came with outlets. They're supposed to be in the house. Are the outlets a test or a trick from the parents or the electrician? Is mommy just waiting and sitting for the kid to get... The outlets already serve a purpose for you, the adult. But for the youngling, he's not ready for outlets yet. He's not ready to understand that power. Frankly, some of us aren't either. But you understand my meaning. Exodus 18. And they judged people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses. Any small thing they decided themselves. Remember the list of things that, you know, you got to find ethical men, moral men, right? Righteous men. Those who would not take a bribe no matter what. These were the kinds of judges. So the what? You'd have a righteous judge. Deuteronomy. The judges shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, ... Deuteronomy 17. Then you shall inquire diligently to see if it's true or such an abomination has occurred, etc., etc. Right? 1 Samuel. I need to do a study on Mr. Samuel here because I think there's a beautiful story here we have not tapped into. So if you get to it first, go for it. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, man, moral leader, who shall do according to what? His heart or Yah's heart? Yah's heart. Who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind? And I will build him what? A sure house? Are you kidding me? And he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And a few chapters later, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. We have to make the assumption he was a righteous judge. Does it not seem like we're supposed to be doing the same thing? Continue on. Psalm 9. Giving righteous judgment. Judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. How long will you judge the converse unjustly and show partiality? Can we see the clear left, right, on, off? We're clearly designed to make decisions and make judgments. We have to. So we've laid some of the foundation to discover the greatest and meanest trick that was ever performed on the planet. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field in which Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Did you see what happened there? Did you see it? Some of you shaking yes, some of you shaking no. Let's read that again. And the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yah Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, Is it true that Elohim has said, Do not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We are to eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst, Elohim has said, Do not eat it, nor touch it, lest you die. This is what happened. Hasatan removed the relationship out of the equation. Did we know that? Have we ever seen that before? I only saw this four months ago. This is why we don't trust God. Because we've been duped. We have been tricked and deceived. We have been, what was a beautiful womb of safety and protection has been turned into a hamster cage, and we were the experiment. Hasatan is telling man, dude, you're really just going to be left out in the dark here. You saw the power of God, the Creator. You know what He's capable of doing. You know, He gave you life, by the way. You don't think He can take that back? He put you in this garden. You don't think He can kick you out? And we already know what happened to Hasatan, right? You think maybe He provided, hey, same thing happened to me. I was glorious. I was at His throne. I was an anointed cherub. And all He did was offer a suggestion. And I got booted out. Now, of course, we don't have too much more information. But He seems to get Eve a little bit riled up here. A little bit confused. Now, this is interesting. Because Eve was not there when Yah gave the command. Remember? Adam was the first one in the garden. He's the one who got the tour. After the naming of the animals, Eve was then brought out of Adam. Now, you can play with this lots of different ways. It's not really my point, but it is interesting. Because we know the guy is in charge and responsible, right? That's why with the spy things, it's the 600,000 men that had to die. It does not say the women. It says it twice in Deuteronomy. The men had to die off before they could cross the Jordan. Okay. So we know that the responsibility lies with the guy. Okay. And so Eve here seems to be getting a little bit confused. Now, I don't know if it's the talking serpent that's got her riled. I think all of us would be riled today. However, at that time, we don't have some of these details. She doesn't run from it. So maybe we don't know, right? There's some intricacies here that we're not really privy to. But she does seem to get a few details mixed up. The fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim has said, do not eat it, nor touch it. Now, that's an interesting statement because the tree of life is in the middle of the garden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is not in the middle of the garden. You read it carefully, it's quite clear. It's somewhere. It's somewhere in the garden. But the tree of life was always, what Yah intentionally put it in the middle. Why? So wherever you're at in the garden, you can go towards the middle and you'll find it. He's not making it complex. He did not hide the tree of life. He did not hide any of the other trees. But Eve is getting, at a minimum, confused, or something wasn't relayed clearly to her. However, that being said, we go to the next portion. And the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. For Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you shall be like Elohim, knowing good and evil, right and wrong. Notice again, Yah has been removed. And then you know the story. Right? She takes. What does she say? It is a beautiful tree. Well, they were all beautiful trees. And she takes, and she eats, and she hands over Adam. And you can have a lot of fun with that little portion there too. But we have to move past that. And then their eyes are opened. They realize they're naked. But it's not the naked we're thinking about. And then they have time to sew fig leaves. So I don't know if they started shearing sheep and making wool. I don't know if they got some grapevines. But it is interesting, though, that it says they sewed fig leaves together. Because that implies what? It took them at least a little bit of time to do this. And then they heard the sound of Elohim. No, I heard the sound of Yah walking in the garden, not running in the garden, not with a machete chopping down vines and trees, not stomping, not yelling. He's walking in the garden in the cool of the day towards sunset. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yah, Elohim, among the trees. Now remember, the trees aren't necessarily fruit. Could this imply that they're not really hiding, hunkered down behind a cypress, but rather out there acting like they're doing their job? Hiding means different things, right? And so Yah calls Adam. Does he yell at him? That's not what the word implies here, because it's Yah, and says, "Where are you?" Now this is beautiful, because in English we've lost it. We have always assumed, I'm sure, I know I have, that this is, "Where are you?" Am I correct? Have we not always read it this way? We see Yah with a stick coming through the garden. Adam, I'm tired of this game. Now you come out. I know. Get out here. That is not what these words mean. Yah is walking, and he's looking for his son, his treasured possession, bride, if you will. Where are you? I'm looking for you. I can't find you. Again, yes, we can look at it from a physical, he's hiding in the brush. But maybe he's just looking right at him and says, "Buddy, where are you? Where are you?" But remember, some time has passed by. And what happens when we make a boo-boo, especially with kiddos, and we do it, every human's the same. We make a boo-boo, and we take care of it right away, it gets resolved. If we make a boo-boo and we let it fester, we cover it up, we hide from it, it grows and grows and becomes something very, very difficult to deal with. And notice Adam says, "I heard your voice." Again, I'm putting the tone on it that is here. This is not a yelling, this is not... They're not being abused here. This is Yah, compassionate, merciful. Remember, he has all the time in the world. He doesn't have to be rough. There's no need for it. This is not a cage. This is his special treasured possession. "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Remember, that can mean at least two things. And Yah says, "Who told you that you were naked?" You know what that can also mean? You had a covering. "Have you eaten of that tree?" Notice here he does not put the words in. He doesn't say the tree of knowledge. Now we know what tree it is. But this is kind of interesting because it's certainly possible that the tree was not originally called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's what it became. And the man said, remember, some time has passed. "The woman you gave me, she gave me the tree and I ate." The woman that you gave me, right? You ever looked your child in the eyes? You know he or she did it. You know they did. You've got it on video. And you show them the video. "Did you take the cookie? Whatever it was?" "No." "I did not." Well, if you hadn't put the cookie out there, then, right? That's why this is not a trick. But notice what Adam does. We know he's supposed to take responsibility. Imagine, we all know the end of the story, which is why we stopped reading into some of the love that is here. We've missed it. But the woman you gave to me, he starts playing the blame game. Imagine if Adam had just said, "Dad, I screwed up." Would he have been kicked out of the garden? No, I argue not. Because if repentance is true and sure, then you are forgiven. All right? Now, you can run with that all you want. But my point is that he starts playing the blame game instead of taking responsibility. Adam does not repent. And Yah says to the woman,
"What is this you have done?"
Right? No. I argue he does not say that. What happened? She's had time as well. "That serpent deceived me. And I ate." And Yah, Elohim, says, "Man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put his hand out and take of that tree of life and eat and live forever, we're going to cut it off." How many of us have always assumed that was more or less a curse? No. That's a blessing. Because if he had not removed the tree of life, it would be like Hasatan stuck. Right? It was a blessing. It was a blessing. Yah needs and wants us to be able to make decisions, but righteous decisions. It takes time, training to make righteous decisions. I'm still learning how to do it. Numbers 15, the tzitzits. "Not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to do." Deuteronomy, "Turn aside, take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." What? Instead of me. I'm the one who loves you. Notice this little tidbit. Come back to Solomon. This really is amazing, because in 1 Kings 3, 5 at Gibeon, Yah appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and he asks Solomon, "What would you like?" And a little bit later, Solomon gives it a little bit of thought. He says, "Give your servant," notice that, "therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" Solomon asks for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yah gives it to him. Gives it to him because his heart is ready for it. Now, unfortunately, it seems like Solomon had a bad end. But that aside, it pleased Yah. And notice that Elohim's not even there. It pleased Yah that Solomon had asked this. "Because you have asked this and not asked for long life," interesting, "or riches, or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding what is right and wrong." Solomon's way of understanding right and wrong? No. Yah's way of understanding right and wrong. "Behold, I give you, I grant you, I bestow upon you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has ever been before you, and none like you shall arise after you." This might be, just throwing it out there, this could be one of those situations, you know, where our hearts are supposed to be turned and changed. Perhaps this is one of those events where you have evidence for that he can do it. It's a beautiful thing. And so we know the story about the two prostitutes in the story, right? And we're not going to go through it except the last part. "And Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered Solomon, and they stood in awe, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice, to judge righteously." Isaiah, "Yah is our judge, Yah is our lawgiver, Yah is our king, he will save us." Zechariah, "You shall do, speak the truth to one another, render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace." Proverbs 14, "There is a way that seems right to a man." There is. But it always ends in death. We cannot allow deception to creep in and remove the relationship of Yah from our lives. This relationship with Yah was intended for life to continue on for 1,000+ generations. And it started in Genesis 1:1 with the house. We need to grow and develop in the provable love of Yah. And when ready, Yah will take the lead and we will follow in his footsteps and be forever in the garden. That is the plan. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who will not walk in the counsel of the wrong, and will not walk in the path of sinners, and will not dwell with scoffers. But his delight, his joy, is in the Torah of Yah, and he meditates in Yah's word day and night. For he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water that yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Leaf does not wither? That's interesting. Fig leaf. And whatever he does prospers. The wrong are not so, but they're like chaff in the wind that gets blown away. Therefore the wrong shall not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yah protects the way of the righteous, but the way of the wrong comes to naught. With the intended loving relationship to have Yah, I would read it like this. And Yah Elohim lovingly instructed the man, saying, "You may absolutely and must eat of every tree of the garden. But for now, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you should not eat of it just yet, and not alone. If you are not ready, then in the day that you eat of it, that decision will separate you from me, and you will be alone, scared, and afraid. Please, take the time to first fully learn to fully understand my way of life, know my heart, and fully imitate me by eating of all the other trees. My only desire is to be with you and you alone. When you have fully committed yourself to me and choose me, then we can sit down and eat from this decision tree. Now, how about that walk I promised?" We all have a decision tree. Our decision tree is standing somewhere, everywhere. The power to judge should not be our goal, but to judge right beside Yah. Will we wander to and fro, as mankind has, making our own judgments about right and wrong? Will we try to become an Elohim on our own? Do we want to imitate the losing example of Hasatan? Or, starting in Genesis 1:1, will we accept the love and grace of Yah from the very beginning, knowing that His first inclination towards us is love, mercy, and compassion? If so, then we can one day eat of the tree of judgment, not alone on our own, not trying to become an Elohim or a god. Instead, eat of all the trees in the morning, the night, every day, every month, every year, at every festival of Yah. And when Yah decides we're ready, we can together become loving, compassionate, merciful, and righteous judges together, as husband and wife, king and queen, of a happy and peaceful home that endures 1,000 generations and beyond. Hopefully, we now see that while the power of judgment is necessary and even required, and eventually that's for all of us, it's also a seductive, godlike power and dangerous to everyone who wields it first without choosing the heart of Yah and learning and exercising all His other ways first. We need to eat of all the other trees. That's why they are there. Wisdom, patience, all of Yah's ways. We need to incorporate. We need to consume them. When Messiah says, "Eat me," consume my words. Make them part of you. When we fully have faith and confidence and trust in Yah, then we're ready to move on. But if we jump ahead, we get into trouble. Decision trees. Choose wisely.